We're in Mark chapter 10, and last time we only just began an examination of the petition of the sons of thunder. That's in chapter 10, verses 35 and 37, and it's not that it's necessarily a spectacular petition necessarily, but it gave us an opportunity to pause and just think about prayer. So I don't want to overstretch the passage. I just want to use it as an occasion to maybe pause and consider a larger topic. So we're going to continue that examination for the first part of our lesson today, and it's in chapter 10, verses 35 through 37. And there we read, "And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left.'" So what we were looking at is this preamble, I guess you'd say, to their petition. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we want." That's basically it. And what they wanted was to be granted special seats with Jesus in glory, one on the right and one on the left, even though we agreed they weren't making an official prayer the way we pray. We pray to God who is unseen to us. They were bringing a petition to the Son of God who was right before them, but we bring petitions in our prayers. They brought a petition, so we're thinking of it. We're examining their petition just to review some basic points about prayer. And we asked ourselves last time whether, as a model for praying, the sons of thunder have given us a good example or not. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Is that an appropriate expression or attitude in prayer or not? We weren't real comfortable last time with the attitude they seemed to convey. We didn't give them high marks as model prayers in their manner of prayer. It seemed to be that the sons of thunder brought a demanding, selfish attitude to their prayers. It just didn't sound very good the way they said it. That's all. "We want you to do whatever we ask." Their prayer seemed to have "I will" and "I want" written all over it. And so we thought, I don't know, something doesn't seem right about that. And let's just break it down and dissect maybe the component parts of their petition by asking some basic questions regarding prayer. And number one, is it a good thing or a bad thing to be an avid asker of God? It's a good thing. And they are avidly asking. And is it a good thing or not to be avid askers of whatever? In other words, is it proper in praying to bring a wide array of needs and desires when we pray?
Yes.
Yeah, it's all right. And number three, is it proper? Is it allowable? Is it legitimate in our praying to express our will to God? And these aren't trick questions. Yes. All right. So, on that level, I mean, if we wanted to be charitable with James and John, we'd have to maybe improve the marks that we give them, because they are avid askers. They are in bounds, if you will, in bringing whatever in terms of a wideness of their need. And they are doing what is allowed in praying and petitioning, and that is expressing our will and bringing our desires to God. So considered in that light, maybe it's not as bad as we first thought. And then we compared the petition of the sons of thunder to a petition that Christ will make a couple of chapters later in chapter 14, verse 36. You can look back there as well. Jesus also brought a petition. It was in Gethsemane as he anticipated the cross, chapter 14, verse 36. And this is, if we're going to be hair splitters, this is an official prayer. Jesus is officially praying. The sons of thunder, you could maybe say, weren't. They are petitioning, but they weren't praying. I don't know. Maybe we're, I want to just mention that, but don't want to be too strict about our definitions, maybe. And it says in verse 36, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. Here is, if we're going to give grades to prayers, we'll give this one an A plus. All right, good. We're still not sure what we want to give the sons of thunder, but we know we're going to give Christ high grades because he does all things well, including prayer. And he also brings a petition. He brings one to the Father, and it is, remove this cup from me. Here he expresses his will, and he expresses his desire to the Father. As he anticipated the cross, where he would be crushed and put to grief and rendered as a guilt offering, he asked that instead of drinking it, he be spared the cup. When he petitioned the Father, remove the cup from me, he looked ahead to what... Hi, Tom. Hi, Judy. Welcome back. Good to have you. That's okay. We're in Mark chapter 10. That's okay. Hawaii time. It's island time for the... We're in chapter 10 of Mark. When he prayed, remove the cup from me, he looked ahead to what he would endure, bearing the sin of many, pouring out himself to death to justify him. When he petitioned the Father for the cup to be removed, Jesus was expressing a true and genuine desire. He was putting forth before the Father his will, his longing to be spared horrific suffering. And comparing Jesus' petition to the sons of thunder, we notice an obvious similarity. In each case, they ask God for what they want. Sons of thunder brought a petition. This is what we want. We want you to give it to us. And in Jesus' case, this is what I want, and I want you to give it to me. There's a similarity, we could say. In each case, they say, Father or teacher, we want you to do for me or for us what I ask of you. The two petitions may share that similarity, but Jesus, in his prayer, expressed more than just a petition. He also expressed other attitudes when he came to prayer. And he also said in his prayer, Abba, Father. What attitude or what recognition does this express? When he came to pray, remove this cup from me, he prayed, Abba, Father, remove this cup from me. What kinds of attitudes, what kinds of recognition, what realization does that suggest?
Relationship.
Good. Relationship. And close relationship. And familial relationship. And good. There's a sonship here. And since he's my Father, I have a confidence or a realization that, as Psalm 56, 9 says, this I know, God is for me. Since he is my Father, and he has told me, he has chosen to show me favor in Christ, Christ brings, well, for us, we can bring the same Abba Father attitude to our praying. And Jesus, furthermore, in his prayer, expressed the realization, all things are possible for thee. What attitude or realization does that bring to praying? Go ahead, Ron. Ron doesn't mind answering my obvious questions, but he's helpful in that way, and I appreciate it. All things are possible for me. What does Jesus realize expressing this?
That he can provide whatever he needs.
That's right. God is able. God is great. God can do. I'm coming to a God with my need, and I'm coming to a God who can meet my need, because all things are possible to him. And in prayer, Jesus cast himself. This expresses a dependence upon God's ability as well. All things are possible for him, and so I will depend upon him. And Jesus furthermore expresses, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. I think is what it says. And the prayer, and what attitude does this? As Jesus brings his petition, as Jesus expresses his will, as Jesus declares to the Father what he really, 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 really wants. He didn't just say it for show. He just didn't say it because, well, I know people will read the Bible one day and it's going to sound better if I say remove this cup, but I don't really mean it. No, I think he really, really, really meant it because he really, really knew how great the suffering would be. He expressed his will, he brought his desire, and he also prayed.
Submission.
Pardon?
Submission.
That's right. Submission to the will of the Father. He brought his willing and his wanting in submission to the will of the Father. That's right. In prayer, we're allowed to express our will and our wants, and we ought to and we should, and it's expected. But we bring also our willing and our wanting under the will of the Father. And these, you might say, well, that's fairly obvious. I'm glad it's fairly obvious and not obscure, but it's good to review fairly obvious things about prayer. While we're on the subject of praying and petitioning God, let's take a quick peek at another helpful passage. Again, we're pausing in our study. We're using a petition as an opportunity to consider prayer. So turn to chapter 7 of Matthew. Okay. And we will read. This is the, what section are we in? And if you like to label sections of your Bible, this is the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you could say, well, it's the Gospel. Yeah, it's the Gospel. And we will read here a command of Jesus, and we will read the promise attached to that command. It says in Matthew chapter 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. All right, the command?
Ask.
Ask and keep on asking, I think is, I don't know any Greek except meganoita, which Pastor will probably comment on this morning if he's in Romans 6. Are we in Romans 6? No, we're going to have a, Pastor's not yet in Romans 6 because it's the Lord's table and he's back from vacation, so the word will probably be centered around that. But just guessing, when he gets to Romans 6, he'll get to the one Greek word I know, meganoita. I don't know any others. But I'm given to understand that the words here are ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. So it's do this and keep on doing this. I'm given to understand that that's the sense in the Greek verbs that I don't know. Good, that's the command. And to what promise does Jesus attach to those commands? That's right. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall I before E, except on the board. Okay, seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Good. And the Savior issues a clear and simple command and attaches to those commands a promise that ought to activate our prayer closet and populate our prayer meetings. He says, ask, seek, and knock, and you shall receive. Find, and it shall be opened. That is a very clear command. That is a very encouraging promise that ought to stir us to pray more. And then notice, there's more. He adds to this a fatherly, sonly analogy to press home the point. We'll call it an analogy to reinforce the strength of the command and the hope of the promise. That's in verses 9 through 11. He says, or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He makes a connection between the command and promise and the analogy with his or what or if, and he singles out fathers and proposes two scenarios of asking and giving. And he asks for a show of hands, sort of. And he says, let's suppose, what if one of your sons were to ask you, fathers, for a loaf of bread or a fish, which one of you fathers would pull the old switcheroo and give and substitute instead a rock or a snake? Can I have a show of hands? Nobody raised their hand, not a single one. And he gives the scenario twice, no hands go up. And why not, according to what he said in verse 11? That's right. Even crummy father, even the crummiest father wouldn't do a thing like that. Even bad earthly fathers still know how to give good gifts. Even scoundrel dads are not going to pull that sort of thoughtless, mean trick on their son. Well, if it's that way with the worst of earthly fathers, then just imagine how asking and giving goes with the best of all fathers there are. It's a contrast. It's an analogy that hinges on a contrast. Even though bad earthly dads might do it, you would never, even though a bad earthly dad wouldn't do it, or considering the fact that even a bad earthly dad wouldn't do it, just consider how much more you can expect when you ask gifts of your father, because he is an excellent father. And if that's the lesson, what's the application?
Ask.
That's right. And keep on asking.
And
keep on seeking. And knock. And keep on knocking. And not only that, do so with what kind of expectation? I'm bringing my request to a much more good, it's poor grammar, but it sort of is the point, Heavenly Father. Or I'm bringing my request to the Father who brings good gifts in a much more abundant fashion to His children when they ask. It's a great encouragement to pray. He not only gives us command, He not only brightens it with a promise, but He bolsters it with this analogy that ought to create in us an attitude of expectation of good from our Father. And I just like that point. Not because I made it, but because we got to reflect on it a little together. And I hope you won't mind. hope it doesn't qualify as belaboring the point if we just try to gather up a few of the points that we just studied by way of summary and emphasis, especially as they relate to the sovereignty of God and our praying and the sovereignty of God. So let's begin by asking a question. James and John expressed their wills and their desires and their wants when they asked Jesus for glory seats. And Jesus expressed his will to the Father in Gethsemane when he said, "Remove this cup from me." And Jesus commands us to ask and seek and knock and request gifts of the Father. And here's the question. But when human beings express their will in prayer, are they not resisting? Are they not opposing? Are they not acting contrary to the will of God? I mean, it seems like with all this petitioning, we're saying, "I will," a lot. But isn't that a contradiction? Or doesn't that oppose? Or doesn't that suggest some sort of opposition to the sovereignty of God? That's the prayer. Is our expressing our wills compatible with, in a happy, comfortable way, with the sovereignty of God? Or is there a tension and a contradiction at work? My prayers have "I will" written all over them. So doesn't that poke a finger in the eye of God, who is sovereign? By the way, we say that God is sovereign. We like to repeat that a lot. We affirm it regularly around here, I'm happy to report. So I'm sure one of you could probably provide a brief, simple, and clear definition of what it means to say that God is sovereign.
God's right to do that. God's right to do what he wants, that which is his, which is you and me.
Good. Okay, good. That's a good definition. All right, I was just going to make it simple and say his right to govern. It's because I've run out of board. But Ron has expanded that in a nice, clear way. God's right to do what he wants with that which is his. Charles?
It's a similar thought, but he's the master of his creation.
All right, good. He's the master of his creation. Tom?
Ephesians chapter 1, he works everything after the counsel of his will.
Okay, that's the next question. We assert that God is sovereign, and we like to remind ourselves of it regularly. So where does it teach that in the Bible? Well, one of the places is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He works all things after the counsel of his will. His will rules, and he governs. He chooses to do what he chooses with that which is his. It's his right. He has the highest right to govern and rule whatsoever comes to pass. Where else does the Bible teach or refer to or explain in some fashion God's sovereignty?
In Daniel.
Okay, Daniel. Daniel. Four. Okay, good. I like that. Four. Yeah, at least he knew the neighborhood. We're going to give him props. If you know your neighborhoods, you can at least page through and you go, "I think it's on the left-hand side at the bottom. It's that verse there." Yeah, it is. It's Daniel 4, verse 35. And let me see. It says there, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?'" He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Can you think of another passage? It's 435. Yeah, these are harder ones. Well, there's Psalm 115, verse 3. You might as well acquaint yourselves with the underlying truths. It says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And Psalm 135, verse 6, expresses the same truth similarly. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on the earth, in the seas and all deeps. Okay. And God expresses His right to govern in whatsoever comes to pass in His creation, including in the salvation of sinners. So the point I want to stress is this. When we bring our petitions to God, when we express our wills and on our wants to God, it does not oppose, it does not contradict, it does not resist God's sovereignty. We aren't calling into question His right to govern. We're not calling into question, or we ought not to call into question, His doing whatever He pleases. All right? There, our praying and His sovereignty are happy friends. They're not just tolerating each other. And I'll try and express it in six different statements that I hope you won't find laborious. Okay, so we'll just, when we express our wills in prayer. Okay. We demonstrate, number one, we demonstrate our obedience to God's revealed will. We do not oppose His sovereignty, but we demonstrate our obedience to His revealed will. Okay, sorry for all the writing. We don't oppose God's sovereignty. But we demonstrate our obedience to His revealed will. The sovereign God, who has the right to govern us, has expressed His will for how He will govern us. He has chosen to govern His children by means of their asking and by means of their expressing their will and their wants to Him. God rules. It's His right. And what the ruler has declared is pleasing to Him is when we ask and seek and knock. You're not showing your regard for God's sovereignty when you're passive and silent. Well, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to express my will because God's will be done. So He doesn't want to know what I think. Well, that's not exactly true. In fact, that's exactly false. He does want you to ask and seek and knock. He wants you to bring your will and your wants to Him. How do you know? Because He told you in several places, including Matthew 7. So we aren't opposing His sovereignty. We are submitting to His expressed will that we ask. The sovereign has told us to ask, so we ought to obey. That's point number one. Five to go. All right, point number two. When we express our wills in prayer, we don't oppose God's sovereignty. And in point of fact, we may expect much more good gifts because He who is sovereign is also our Heavenly Father. The one who has the right to govern also happens to be our Heavenly Father who has chosen to show us favor in Christ. How do we know that? Well, we just read it in Matthew chapter 7, but there are other places that teach it as well. He who has the supreme right to rule all things also has chosen to set us His favor on us in Christ and has told us that He gives way better gifts than we can even expect. Sometimes when you try to read expressions, it can have a discouraging effect. So I'm going to go on. Number three, when we, or I'm just going to change this one, to express our wills in prayer, to express our wants in prayer to God, does not oppose His sovereignty. In fact, by it we may enjoy Abba Father type fellowship with Him when we pray. We can enjoy the closeness that He tells us we have when we come to Him expressing our wills to Him in prayer. To express our wills and our wants is one of the ways that we draw near to God and have fellowship with Him. A prayerless Christian is missing out on fellowship with the Father. Put it that way, if you like. And there's a corollary truth, I'm going to suggest, and we could quibble about it, but it's fellowship with the Father and it's supper with the Son. I'm just going to suggest with the Son, yeah. And I'm going to use Revelation 3:20. If you want to question this point, I'll take the point. But I'm going to suggest it anyway. Revelation 3:20. You probably memorized it when you memorized through the Navigators, which you probably did when you were in high school, maybe. Paul, did you ever memorize through the Navigators memory packet?
Yeah,
well, Revelation 3:20 was there. I'm not going to quiz you on it right now. I did too. And it's a good packet. There are others. And this is Jesus speaking or writing to the seven churches in Revelation. And here's where he signs off in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus, on some level, explains Christianity as dinner with Jesus. Him knocking at the door, us hearing and opening, and Him coming in and having dinner. And I don't think that's just a one-time dinner that you get on the first day you're a Christian, but it's an explanation of the nature of the fellowship that we enjoy with Him in an ongoing way. And one of the ways that we hear the knock and let Him in, I would suggest, is when we come to Him in prayer, asking and seeking and knocking. This is a way that you enjoy supper with the Son, I suggest. Now, if you technicians know a reason why that's not true, well, then I'll be corrected. But do it after class anyway. We enjoy fellowship with the Father when we come to Him actively asking. We enjoy fellowship with the Son when we come actively asking. Prayer and petition seems to be part of the mix in our enjoying fellowship with God. I would suggest. That was point four, three and four, as a package. Here's five. When we express our wills and our wants to God in prayer, we worship God depending on His greatness. We worship God by depending on His greatness. And we take this point, again, from Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, all things are possible to Thee. When we come to prayer asking, when we come expressing our wills, we come to a God who we affirm is able, who is great, who is powerful, who has resources to answer and to meet our need. We bring our prayers not only to a Father who is good, but to an all things are possible Father who is great. And number six, when we express our wills and our wants to God in prayer, we must do so submitting our willing and our wanting to His will. We are allowed to express our will. We ought to express our wants. He tells us to. But we ought to do so ultimately submitting our will and our wants to His will, not ours, acquiescing, agreeing in His wise disposals, His giving us what we need. So those are just the points we'll make about prayer in our little sidebar on prayer. Your thoughts on that? Charles?
I think I'm remembering UL's voice making the point that making the link through prayer is to establish and confirm the relationship. And then the submission is to recognize who you're relating to.
Okay, good. We not only enjoy the closeness of fellowship with the Father, but we actively recall we don't come to Him on equal status. We're allowed to express our will, but we understand that He is the sovereign, we are the subjects. Ron?
This past week I was thinking about this as well, that I can have the right model, follow the right model in Scripture, but I can have the wrong attitude. I look at James and John's being more demanding. We ask that you should do, but we want that you should do. And a lot of times in my own prayer life, even though it may be with good intentions, please bless so-and-so, please do this, please do that, I am in essence demanding that God do something for me that may be contrary to His will for our life or somebody else's.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And this is where we bring our disappointments in prayer too, because there may be matters of prayer that you prayed about repeatedly, and no answer or delayed answer, and we keep coming back to submitting our wills and our wants and our desires to Him. You well?
Yeah, I'm just going to add that this is 1 Thessalonians 5 that gives the very simple instruction: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. So the attitude of rejoicing and thankfulness comes out of this God is in control. So from an application perspective, we can pray all the time with that wonderful mindset and spirit.
Good. Charles?
I think we are explicitly invited, because it's our natural disposition to be
self-ish. Right. And God encouraged, self-dependent, self-centered, self-ish. Philip?
Well, you just go back to verse 31, though. He says, I think they have short-term memory, is what they have, because it goes, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. So if you take that with that attitude, if they went down there and asked if they were last, they forgot completely what he was teaching. I think part of prayer is keeping your mindset on how Jesus walked around this earth and acting in that, to what he did, and following his teaching. And I think that's part of prayer.
Good. And I think the shortness of memory we recognize in them, we ought to recognize in ourselves too. That's why we need the ministry of reminder. Keep reminding ourselves of truths that we've heard many, many times before, but need to let them re-register with us. Tom?
My challenge is that in Philippians where it says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God.
Good.
So instead of worrying about, how am I going to figure this out? Okay, bring it before God.
Good. With supplication and thanksgiving. There it is again. Pastor?
One man wrote that prayer is the means that God uses to give us what He wants. And the encouragement obviously comes from Matthew 7, where He gives what is good. So we can present our petitions in independence and in submission, but it's an expectation that He will give the better answer, as we come to Him with those needs.
Good. That is the will of the sovereign. John?
Remind me of something I read and said, if our will is God's will, then God will let us have our will.
Okay, good. And that's kind of the attitude we bring when we submit ours to His, isn't it? Make my will your will, or bring my will in conformity to your will. This is what I want, this is what I think I want, this is what I desire, but let me line up my willing and wanting with yours.